I would call your attention to a passage that we have read just moments ago in Galatians 5, verses 19 through 21. Galatians chapter 5, verses 19 through 21. Now, the works of the flesh are manifest, which are these: adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulations, wrath, strife, seditions, heresies, envyings, murders, drunkenness, revelings, and such like, of the which I tell you before, as I have also told you in time past, that they which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. You cannot help but notice, I am sure, as you drive in and out of your neighborhood or take a walk through the area in which you live, that there are all kinds of very interesting, odd, provocative, some of them rather grisly and gruesome decorations. Increasingly, people find themselves drawn to this particular time of the year, certainly centering around the celebration of Halloween. And there is a great fascination and an interest with these things. Perhaps it is helpful from time to time, as we expound God's word, to pause and to ask ourselves questions that are presented to us very naturally from the world in which we live. And we might just ask that, is any of the decoration and all that symbolism, the blood and the gore, does any of that point to anything real, or is it just simply harmless, innocent self-amusement, perhaps a product of commercialism? That's always a driving factor in the various holidays that we celebrate in the United States. Is the occult, is witchcraft, are the dark arts real? Is that supernatural realm that people illustrate and symbolize, is any of it real, and does it pose a real threat in our modern age? Well, before we answer those two questions, very briefly, let's just talk about what we're looking at here. As the Apostle Paul briefly places within the catalog of the works of the flesh, he speaks of witchcraft. I would suggest that that probably stands for a much broader collection of various arts and exercises of human beings. Basically, a forbidden art of various kinds by which humans cultivate contact with the hidden world of spirits. A forbidden art of various kinds, various hues and shades, some of them seemingly innocent, others rather frightening and off-putting. That forbidden art by which humans cultivate contact with the hidden world of spirits to achieve some knowledge of or power for their own purposes. Incidentally, the word occult literally means that which is hidden. It is behind a veil, and some claim to be able to penetrate that veil and to obtain access to that hidden world of spirits to their advantage and the advantage of others. Its practitioners often promote it as nature veneration, often in what they would consider a pantheistic world. There is no God out there, but everything, all of nature is God, and we are all connected to this one great force. There are a wide range of manifestations from more common and popularly accepted things such as tarot cards and horoscopes, Ouija boards, to seances, crystals, all the way to outright necromancy, wizardry, and sorcery. So as we are exposed to the world that is out there, and as it presents itself to us and to our young people, and also as the Bible speaks to this question, we come to the Bible to interpret the world that is out there, to sift through, to sort through, to make sense of things. Is witchcraft, is the occult, are what may be called the dark arts, is it real, and does it pose a real threat in the modern age? Well, 2 points, therefore. First, witchcraft is a real thing, and following, witchcraft is a real threat. Witchcraft is a real thing. Now, we need to distinguish, to discriminate at the outset, between magic that is just sleight of hand. And there are some that they have their clever tricks. They divert your eye a certain direction so that they can do something else, and then you're surprised and they've pulled a rabbit out of the hat. Well, we're not really talking about that. That's just a clever parlor trick. And most of them wouldn't even suggest that they are seeking to access the world of the occult and of spirits in order to accomplish these things. Although, that being said, there is a boundary land. There is a frontier that where there is a bleeding between these different things. And so we do need to be aware of the relationship. Further, much of what may be described as these spiritual arts, magic, much of it is simply the product of speculation and superstition. A mind that is susceptible, being very curious about different things, but it doesn't go any further than that. You know, the boys and the girls, as they walk on the sidewalk, they don't want to step on the crack lest they break their mother's back. Well, that's just silly superstition. But much of the occult is not any of these things, but is a very real realm filled with real spirits and real powers. Here in the West, we seem to be far removed from a lot of this. We've developed so much with our knowledge of natural science that we don't need to resort to strange explanations for why things go bump in the night. There's always a rational explanation. And yet, if you go into the developing world, you will encounter this force, this world of the unseen, people courting it and seeking it. It is a recognized, it is a feared, and it is also a coveted after power. Yet in this this developing world where there is greater poverty, where there are greater exposures to disease, and the economic prosperity is not anywhere near as great as ours. Yet at the same time, it is a growing phenomenon in the West. Newsweek in November, on November 18th, 2018, gives us the headline, "Number of witches rises dramatically across U.S. as millennials reject Christianity." The Boston Globe, also 2018. Headline, "Looking for a little magic, millennials and Gen Z embrace witchy New Age spiritualism." And I'll read just a little bit of this article. They write in the Boston Globe, "While only about 1 million U.S. adults identify as pagan or Wiccan, a staggering 6 in 10 Americans ascribe to at least one New Age belief, including astrology, psychics, or that objects like crystals contain spiritual energy, according to the Pew Research Center." Quote, "Disillusioned by organized religion, millennials and Gen Zers are more likely than any other age group to eschew traditional worship in favor of amorphous spirituality or nothing at all. For these generations raised on a steady diet of Harry Potter and a stable internet connection, witchcraft and New Age practices are a source of comfort and spiritual fulfillment in increasingly fraught times." Thus the Boston Globe. 2019, the New York Times. "When did everybody become a witch?" We read, "Witches are your millennial coworkers doing tarot card readings on their lunch breaks and professional colleagues encouraging you to join them for a new moon ceremony aimed at career success. Witches are influencers who share horoscopes, spells, and witchy memes. And they are, not surprisingly, anti-Trump resistance activists carrying signs that say, 'Hex the patriarchy.'" And so we are not therefore surprised when we see so much of a flourishing of interest all around us in this unseen realm and its knowledge and powers that it seems to offer to anyone who simply, from the convenience of their own bedroom, wish to access it. So it's not only a thing in sub-Saharan Africa. It's not only a thing in Southeast Asia. It's not only a thing in the rural parts of Latin America. Dear friends, it is coming right to our doorstep and into our homes. It's a reality. And the scriptures regard it as a very real thing. Deuteronomy 18, we have just read. Verses 10 and 11, "There shall not be found among you any that maketh his son or daughter pass through the fire, or that useth divination," that is to access that hidden spiritual realm so that I may have knowledge about hidden things, "or an observer of times, looking up to the stars and the moon and the constellations, and reading them so that I may discern what is just around the corner. Or an enchanter, one who comes upon those forms of words and by speaking them brings something about. Or a witch, or a charmer, or a consulter with familiar spirits, or a wizard, or a necromancer seeking to have contact with deceased and departed loved ones." Like Saul, who needed to talk to Samuel. And so he went to a woman who had access to these things. He went to the professional. He doesn't have this ability, but she has that ability to conjure up and to bring access Samuel. The magicians of Egypt, who, whether it was in part by sleight of hand, or more, I would suggest, probably both, if not more of the more, they had these great powers that only reinforced the pride and the arrogance of Pharaoh that he should not let God's people go. And the scriptures indicate that these powers of the occult, that these will characterize even the last days. The man of sin, the Antichrist, who comes, is the one who, according to Paul in 2 Thessalonians 2:9, whose coming is after the working of Satan with all power and signs and lying wonders. So the Bible doesn't snicker at all of this, dismissing it as just these ghouls, ghosts, and goblins that superstitious people so easily believe. No, this is a very real thing. Witchcraft is a very real thing. It may not necessarily go by that name. People may not like the term witch or witchcraft. It has too many associations of the old women with the warty noses stirring the cauldron with all their various ingredients that they put in. And so we'll just call it paganism. We go forward by going back before Christianity came and messed everything up. When we were all, our ancestors were all one with nature, as we always should have been. And now everything's out of joint. Friends, witchcraft or the occult or the dark arts, whatever we want to call, whatever label we put on this, it is a real thing. And the reason why, dear friends, is because there is a real unseen world. God, being the greatest unseen being of that unseen world, who created not only men who have physical bodies, but a whole army of unembodied beings, some of whom remained loyal to the Most High and others who defected and rebelled. We wrestle not against flesh and blood, says the Apostle Paul, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in heavenly places. And so, while on the one hand, let us not be gullible and too quick to believe anything that anyone suggests, let us not, on the other hand, be too quick to dismiss the claims of some who are having experiences and encounters. They just may indeed be under the sway of these things. So, first, witchcraft is a real thing. Now, second, witchcraft is a real threat. The scriptures denominate this a grievous sin. It's not just a real thing, kind of a neutral power that if we can just tap into it, then we have this power, then we have this knowledge about the future. And that's how it's portrayed. It's natural. People don't like to talk about witchcraft, so let's talk about natural religion. Everyone wants to go natural these days. We want to be organic. Do you see the appeal? But the scriptures say this is not natural. It's unnatural. It's a grievous sin, a sin which will persist as long as there are sinners. Now, the works of the flesh are manifest, which are these: adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, and so on. Right there in the catalog of the works of the flesh. It is a sin being against the law of God. The reason why it is a dark art, the reason why it is an illicit power and knowledge, that is a forbidden power and knowledge, is because God has said so. It's off the table for those who are God's people. When thou art come into the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee, thou shalt not learn to do after the abominations of those nations. It's going to be attractive. It's going to be something that will interest you. But it's an abomination to God. An abomination, boys and girls, is a word that means so very despicably hateful. Something that so grieves and offends God that even to mention it grieves his spirit. It's an abomination. Verse 12 of Deuteronomy 18, all that do these things are an abomination unto the Lord. They may be the nicest people. They may be very successful. They may earn 6 figures, 7 figures, 8 figures, and they have come upon a certain spirituality. And they've added it to their person and incorporated it into their life, and they're happy and they're successful. Can it be wrong? It's an abomination. It may look like Christianity, but if there are heathen, pagan ingredients, it's an abomination to God. And it is especially hateful being a proud conspiracy with the kingdom of darkness against God. William Ames, the old Puritan, who incidentally his systematic theology was used for all divinity students at Harvard College during the Puritan era. And this is what those Puritan students would have been reading up there in Cambridge, Massachusetts. By virtue of this faith, and by this faith he is speaking of taking the faith that should be given to God and giving it to another that should not receive it, by virtue of this faith there is a certain covenant entered into with the devil. If not openly and expressively, at least secretly and impliedly. The scriptures attribute this power to evil spirits. And as William Ames indicated, there may be the absence of a full knowledge and an understanding of what one is getting himself into. It may not be consciously an actual bargain with Satan. It may not have that label, Satanism. It may not have the pentagram. It may not have the bloodied entrails of goats. But it's a connection with the unseen world of evil spirits who sometimes conceal their full identity in order to destroy the sons of men. Paul says this is of no surprise to us because Satan comes as an angel of light. The Gentiles, they sacrificed to gods. But Paul said, the things which the Gentiles sacrificed, they sacrificed to devils. They may not know it. The scriptures reveal that witchcraft is a very real threat, confirming the testimony of nature and exposing its attraction. So the scriptures indicate this is a grievous sin against God. It involves having illicit, that is, sinful and unlawful connections with the unseen realm of evil spirits seeking to access the spirits of the dead. It's an abomination to God. And the scriptures further show us why it's so attractive. There's an allure to it. You see, behind witchcraft, behind magic, behind the occult, behind neo-paganism, whatever we're going to call it, there is an inordinate desire for control. Now, who doesn't want to be in control? Who doesn't want to control their lives that sometimes seem to teeter on the very verge of chaos? Who doesn't want to control his cancer? Who doesn't want to control his investments as inflation begins to get out of control and he's not sure that he's going to have anything at the end of the day to live upon? You see, we all want to control, but that always needs to be under God, submitting to God. Thy will be done. And though he slay me, yet will I praise him. I may pray, if I am sick, that God would remove this thorn from my flesh. I may do it 3 times. But if after the 3rd time, it's clear God is saying no, then I accept God's will. And I let him be in control. That's what the Christian does. Thy kingdom come. Thy will be done. In earth as it is in heaven. But the sinful flesh isn't satisfied with that. I need more control. I need more power. I need more knowledge. I need access to hidden things so that I may succeed. One theologian described magic in this way. Magic is that paganistic reversal of the process of religion in which man, instead of letting himself be used by God for the divine purpose, drags down his God, lowercase g, to the level of a tool which he uses for his own selfish purpose. Adam, Eve, has God really said that you shall not eat this fruit? Don't you know that he's hiding something from you? There is a hidden knowledge. There is a hidden power, which if you listen to me, it shall be yours. And that's the allure, that's the attraction for sinful flesh. We especially see this in the longing for safety and for healing. That's one of the reasons why magic has and the occult has always been such an attractive thing, is because when other means seem to come to their end and they're not working, I need to deal with this. And I'm willing to pay money. Interestingly, the word for witchcraft in the Greek here in Galatians 5:20 is pharmakeia, from which we get pharmacy or pharmaceuticals. Now, the Lord gives the things of this earth to heal us. He's a good God. And we find that certain things that we take from, whether they're trees or plants or fruit, and we mix them and experiment and we combine them, they benefit us. And some of them have healing properties. God is a good God. But when man is not satisfied, he looks beyond. And he says, could these be the tools combined with something else from the hidden world to be the source of my healing? I've been suffering so long. I've tried so many things. It doesn't seem to be working. Ahaziah, the king, in 1 Kings chapter 1, he falls through a window. He becomes injured. He is terribly sick. And so what does he do? He sends men to go to a heathen city, to Ekron, to solicit the god Baal-zebub to be healed. Because he's heard there are healing powers there. The scriptures expose the allure of witchcraft, showing that there is that sinful lust for control, longing for safety and healing. And it's even more common where ignorance of the true religion and of nature prevail. Now, natural science, in its proper use, can help dispel superstition. It's a gift of God when it's properly used. True religion also dispels superstition, but it also illumines the realm of the transcendent. So on the one hand, Christians want to accept and to embrace natural science when it is properly used in its boundaries and in its limits. But we need more than natural science. We need more than scientific knowledge, because it can say nothing about the unseen world, which is very, very real. And further, mere scientific knowledge leaves a vacuum of meaning and transcendence, which is precisely why millennials and those who belong to the Gen Z generation are hungry. It's because there's this emptiness of meaning and significance. They need something more. And natural science can give nothing other than observation of this world that we see and touch and handle. It is alluring because these powers and this knowledge fits with the ambitions of men who like to have power, who like to have knowledge, who like to have glory. Like Simon Magus in Acts 8, who used sorcery and bewitched the people of Samaria, giving himself out that he was some great one. to whom they all gave heed. Wouldn't you like that? Everyone listening to you, saying, this man is the great power of God. And to him they had regard, because that of a long time he bewitched them with sorceries. Well, there's an allure, and the Bible tells us this is a real threat, especially because it's so attractive. Because it offers so many things. Not just that answer our natural needs, but especially our corruption. Our desire not to submit to God, not to bow down before God as Job and say, naked I came from my mother's womb, and naked I shall return. The Lord gave and the Lord takes away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. That I do not live for myself, but I am called to live for Him, to seek first His kingdom and His righteousness, and to receive His word, and to follow it, and to obey His law, even when something seems to be so right, seems to be so good, seems to be so fulfilling, but God has said that it's wrong, that it's an abomination, I'm not going to touch it with a 10-foot pole. Witchcraft is a real threat. And the scriptures shed a pure light into the darkness of the occult. The scriptures reveal that God is, that nature is not God, but God has made it. In Him we live and move and have our being. We are wholly dependent upon Him. But God and nature are not one. God is personal. He is not a mere force. He is sovereign. The Bible does, and it may seem as though there's agreement on this point, at least when we first look at it. The Bible does say that nature is sacred. That's something that you're going to encounter by those who advocate Wicca and the occult. But the Bible says, yes, nature is sacred, but it's not God. It's not God. And even though we are a part of nature, even though we are Adam of the dust of the ground, man is absolutely distinct and unique, the prince of creation. And yet creation is broken. It is fallen, and it is unable to redeem us. As beautiful, as wonderful, as even healing as nature is, it cannot save us from death. It never has, and it never will. All nature can do at the end of the day is receive our remains into its bosom when we die. The scriptures also shed light into the darkness of the occult by telling us that man is not by nature good. He is by nature evil. And he is, by his birth, under the power of the evil one. Everyone, not just Wiccans. Not just Satan worshipers. Don't think that. We all, Ephesians 2, were under the power of the prince of the air, the spirit that now works in the children of disobedience. And that this spirit realm is not filled with innocent spirits only, but by evil spirits, Satan and his demonic legions who hate God and man and employ all manner of deceit to ruin us. But the good news is that this world under Satan's rule and government, it has been visited by the Son of God, who came to destroy the works of the devil, who came to set us free, free from bondage, free from sin, and free from death. Whatever nature worship may have to say about the cycles of the seasons, of the birth of spring, and of the death of autumn and the winter, it cannot show us an empty tomb. It cannot show us the empty tomb that is there in Jerusalem. David, we can find his remains. We can go to his tomb, but we cannot find Christ where they laid him, because he's risen. And that's why we, as Christians, every Lord's Day, we celebrate life, not death. We acknowledge death. It is a reality. But we don't challenge God and seek to fight it and seek to overcome it on our terms, even by going the length of entering into a bargain, whether with our eyes open or unknowingly, with Satan and his forces of evil. The works of the flesh are manifest, which are these: beware the dark arts. Beware, especially in the modern day, of a cavalier attitude to the occult, as though it's all just a bunch of silliness. We're all just having fun. We just like to be scared and to have ourselves scared every once in a while. It scratches an itch. That's all that it is. Is it all that it is? No one is wholly immune from any particular sin. This is not simply a proposition for the impressionable, the simple, or the gullible. We were just in Northampton, Massachusetts, just this week, the place where Jonathan Edwards preached. In a town which so very obviously has fully embraced godlessness to the greatest degree I've ever seen anywhere in the United States. And it's rather obvious it's embraced the New Age, the occult. How many feminists you'll see, how many educated academics involving themselves in these things. This isn't just for the gullible and the simple-minded. Beware of an unholy curiosity. And beware of the gateway drugs. The things that seem so very innocent. And above all, hear the word. Notice, observe how just as soon as the Lord has forbidden his people from doing any of these things that he says, the Lord thy God will raise up unto thee a prophet from the midst of thee. Of thy brethren like unto me, unto him shall ye hearken. I will raise them up a prophet from among their brethren. I will put my words into his mouth, and he shall speak unto them all that I shall command him. God knows you have need of power. God knows you have need of knowledge. God knows that you have a desire for glory, but dear friends, it is warped and twisted by sin. But if you want knowledge, you must go to his prophet. Everything else is closed off. You must go to the Word of God. That is reliable knowledge of hidden things. And there is no danger in it, and there are no lies in it. And, dear friends, there is power. Oh, there is power. In fact, the Christian who must live bearing the cross nevertheless can say, we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. And I may not know everything, and there may be many things that God will never reveal to me, but I know this, that Jesus Christ died for my sins according to the Scriptures, that he was buried, that he rose again the third day, that he sent his Holy Spirit, that he gave me his word, and that he's coming again. And yes, I will die, unless he comes first. But I know him whom I have believed, and he is able to keep that which I have entrusted to him against that day. Amen. Let us close in prayer. Oh God, we ask now that we might attend to thy word and be careful of all those attractions and allurements. And we ask thee, O gracious one, that thou would set free those, Lord, who are yet under the bondage and dominion of the evil one. Hear us, O God, we pray thee through Jesus. Amen. You may be seated.